And as you turn there, I want to encourage you to fervently pray for our pastor during these days. I have been through two major building programs and one major renovation in a lawsuit. And I think I know what pressure is a little bit. In Santa Maria, we went into building our 1,000-seating auditorium. And when I was there, I was only there a year, we knew we needed a new auditorium. And the church was divided. Some wanted to build a gymatorium and have a gym so that the kids could bounce a basketball and soccer and whatever, not soccer, but volleyball, whatever else. And I challenged the people that day. I said, if you'll just put God first and build the auditorium, God will give you the gym. And I believe that'll happen soon. That was a stupid thing for me to say, soon. I had at least a dozen people either call me or come and see me. We're going to hold you to that. We started the auditorium, and God bless it. And I didn't know anything about building an auditorium. And it was amazing. I had to raise about $1 million. And we tried to sell bonds. We sold a certain amount of them. But I know we'll forget it. Finally, I said to our people, I said, you people don't want to buy bonds. I had three people say to me, I didn't want to buy bonds. I just wanted to give money. And from that point on, I had people meeting me at the door, handing me checks. One lady handed a check for $23,000. Another lady called me up and said, if you'll come to my house right away, I'll give you a check for some $30,000 or whatever it was. I can't remember, days going by. And I said, I think I'll be over there as soon as this phone hangs up. And God did that. In the meantime, we had a fellow who heard we needed to build a gymnasium. And he come by me and he said, I have some stocks in the New York stock market. I'll give them to you. Well, they were worth a lot of money. So we built the gymnasium. And then from there went to Charleston, and we had to renovate. I arrived there with $750,000 in debt. We had to get that paid off. We had an opportunity to buy. We only had 8 acres, 31 acres next to us with buildings on them. We bought that $1.2 million, and we paid for that within 3 years. God did all that. I didn't know what I was doing. You couldn't account on me for anything like that. I didn't know what I was doing, but God did it. But I found out something during all that. And then we went into the lawsuit, which literally cost our church $100,000, but God won. I say all that to say that I went through a tremendous amount of stress. Matter of fact, I lost 24 pounds. You can tell I've gained it back. But and it was hard. And I'm concerned for our pastor. And I want you to promise me you'll pray daily. I pray daily for him. Because it's a lot of pressure, a lot of stress. Make sure he takes some time off. Now, he's not going to listen to his wife. That's just the way pastors are. Am I right, Missy? All right, she's shaking her head. Yes. She'll answer to him later. And anyway, continue to pray for him, for his wife, his family. I think he needs to take some time off this week and hope that he will get well. Be praying for you and thank the Lord for you. Now turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. I thought about as I received the phone call waiting for a ride to get to church for the 5 o'clock meeting, and he asked me to preach, and I said, Lord, what will you preach? And you know how you go. You can take your Bible and turn it and say, Lord, is this it? Very similar to that. I got this message God gave me many, many years ago. I want to give it to you tonight. You might have heard some of it. I don't know. I want to turn to Jonah chapter 1. If you don't know what page that's on page 943 in an old Schofield Bible. How many have an old Schofield? How many of you? Oh, bless your hearts, you're all right with the Lord to have those old Schofield Bibles, and I'm thankful for them. Rejoice. That's all I've used for the last 50 years. Thank God for it. Now, I don't agree with everything about his notes. I don't believe with the gap theory, but it's okay. Look with me, if you will, and I want to talk about staying in the will of God. Staying in the will of God. I want to talk about a man, Jonah, who number one, he lowered, as God was dealing with him in chapter 1, in verse 1 and 2 and 3. Look at here. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up unto the Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice three things here in the top, main things. Number one, he lowered his view of God. Be careful through your affairs of life, your circumstances. Be careful that you don't lose your view of God. We're living in a society when many churches have lost the reverence and respect and the dignity for who God really is. Think with me, what does it mean to have a high view of God? It's obvious he didn't have a high view of God. Number one, it means to stand in awe of God. I want you to turn with me to three passages in the book of Psalms. I want you to turn to Psalm 4, if you will, please, and turn there with me, and I want to just give you these thoughts here. The word awe, look at it. We often hear young people, even older people, say, "That's awesome." May I say to you tonight that only God is awesome. Only God is awesome. Look there in Psalm 4 in verse 4. "Stand in awe. Sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." The word still means simply to quit talking, shut up, and listen to me. You stand in awe of God. It's obvious Jonah did not stand in awe of God. We've lost that today, even in many of our fundamental Bible-believing churches, standing in awe of God. I have my prayer time in the morning, and many times I cannot go on even into naming people I need to pray for because I have to stop and think about the awesome God that we have. Who am I that I could bow my head and pray to God? Hallelujah for the fact that I can do it. The word here literally means to quake. Probably heard of the Quakers. They felt that when you read the Bible, it should shake you up. It should do something to you. From there, I have you turn to the 33rd chapter of the same book, Psalm 33, and look with me, if you will, to, will please, in verse 8, I believe it is, Psalm verse 8 of Psalm 33. So here in the it means not only to quake at the thought of God, but here it means to make fear. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Now, there's a difference between fear and fright. There are certain things that frighten me. I fell down in my patio the other day, and believe me, I was fearful that I had broken some bones. And Marilyn was going out the door about the time that I fell, and she said, "Are you okay?" And I didn't know. But I'm thankful it didn't break a bone. But when I think of God, it's a fear that we need to have of God. It's a reverential respect for God. The idea is to make fearful. The third time is found, if you will, please, in Psalm 119. Go down to the third passage dealing with standing in awe of God. And look there with me in chapter 119, and look with me, if you will, there, verse 161. He said there, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of the word." Wow. Stand in awe of the word. This book is the only living book on this planet, living book. So we're to stand in awe. That's what it means to have a higher view of God. It means that we're awe, awesome. It also has the idea, it not only means to stand in awe of God, but it means to submit to God's word. Look there, if you go back to the book of Jonah for a time here, for a few moments, and look with me. He said here, he said, "Arise and go to Nineveh." And Jonah, look at verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." He was fleeing from the will of God. It is obvious he couldn't flee from the presence, as we think of the presence of God. God is everywhere. But he chose to flee from the presence of God, from the will of God. I thought much about that. You know, I believe growing in the Lord can be at a snail's pace, but backsliding can be very quick and very sudden. It doesn't take much to backslide. And before you know it, there are people all over this town, this world today, who a year ago were in churches that are not there tonight, simply because they did not, they lowered their opinion of God. And I say this to you as dogmatically as I can tonight. If you decide you're going to leave your church, you have lost your high view of God. You need the church. You need this church. And I pray that you will see. It means to submit to the Word of God. It means to stand. It not only means to stand in awe and to submit to His Word. And Jonah did not do that, but it also means to set your heart on godly things. It's obvious that his heart was not on godly things. There's a word, another word. I talked about the word here, awe. I think of another word, the word fixed. Again, look at the Psalms with me, and look there in Psalm 57. You need to take note of that Psalm 57. It's back in the Psalms again. We're there, but look with me in Psalm 57, and look with me there, if you will, verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. He simply says, I'll not be moved. It's amazing to me how many people who used to believe strongly on the things of God are not feeling the same way. How easy it is. I remember a couple that I had sent from our church to Ambassador study for the ministry, and somebody, not in the school, but a friend, gave them some books on Calvinism. No longer was their heart fixed. Wasn't settled. I've settled that issue. If I didn't think our pastor settled that issue, we would have a talk, or I'd find another church. Your heart is fixed. It's not changeable. You believe what you believe, and you stand firm on it. You're dogmatic about it. We'll forget my first year at Northside Baptist Church. I would use the word dogmatic so often that on my first year, for my anniversary gift, they gave me tons of dogs named Matic. Stuffed dogs named Matic. I think some were making fun of me. I didn't care. I simply used the word dogmatic more than ever, because I could see there were some in the congregation who wanted to shift some things. We had some who didn't want to have a Baptist church. They wanted to have a community Bible church. And I think that was part of the lawsuit. They wanted to get rid of anything. Somebody said, what would I be if I wasn't a Baptist? I said, ashamed of myself. I firmly believe those principles are so true, and my heart is fixed. I've been asked many times when I did interims, we've done 11 of them now, would I do a Bible church or would I do a Southern Baptist church? No. I'm fixed on that. I'm not saying that they don't love the Lord. That's between them and God. But I know my heart is fixed. And when you, to have a high view of God is to have your heart fixed on the things of God. So we see here, when you step out of the will, it involves the first thing, the lowering your view of God. You're no longer fearful of Him. You no longer place Him in the value that He is. Well, no, secondly, he then lost the peace of God. Now, there are three downs. Go back to our passage there in the book of Jonah. You'll find three downs here, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee in Tarshish from the presence, and he went down. Anytime you leave the will of God, there's only one way to go, down. And he certainly went down. He went down. He went down in his view of God. They've lowered their view of God. I oftentimes will have people come to me down through the years in the ministry. I remember a pastor, a friend of mine who was in our ministry. He wasn't on the staff, but he had changed his views on certain things, and he wanted me to know on dress standards. He waited till his daughters became a teenager, and I think he didn't want to fight the battle anymore. And he came to me and said, I've changed. I'm always worried when someone will come say, I've changed my view about this or about you, because there's normally something deeper than that. And something is going to happen. Think with me. He lost his peace with God. The second down. Here we find, if you will, please. First, he went down in verse 3, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof. And here's the second one. And he went down. That's the second down. And he went down. When he did that, he lost the peace of God. I often think about that. His name, by the way, Jonah's name means dove. Is that symbol of what? Of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives us peace. And you either have peace, P-E-A-C-E, or pieces. Your life's in pieces. He went from the right kind of peace to the wrong kind of life, falling apart into pieces. And then that name, if you go back to verse 1 again, and he said, Amittai, that is an interesting name. It means one who is faithful. That's what the word means. Now, this man was neither faithful, nor as obvious that the Holy Spirit was not in his life working as it should. And so we find this thought here. He lost the peace. And I want you to notice the provision for the wrong place. He left the will of God. Let me say this to us all. I thought a great deal about this. And the Bible says in verse 3, let's read it again. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare. Now mark that. I am convinced today that whatever you need to step out of the will of God, the devil will pay the bill. He'll pay the bill. I don't imagine he was a prophet. He was a preacher of some sort, a prophet. He probably didn't have much money. The devil said, no problem. You want to step out of the will of God? I will take care. I will pay the bill. I will provide for. Let me say this to us. God can provide the way of escape from sin. Amen. But the devil can provide the way to escape from service. And God, the devil provided the way for him to escape the service of God. So the provision came. And then the devil here worked him over, and thank God for the providence of God. You know, somebody said to me one day, said, you know, isn't it wonderful that God is the God of the second chance? I said, you and I must not serve the same God. I found he's the God of many chances. Not only the second, but the third and the fourth and so forth. Because you read the rest of this book, I keep wondering why God ever put up with Jonah. I keep wondering why God ever puts up with John Stevens. The older I get, the closer to the time that I'll meet him face to face, I recognize I don't know why God ever used me. I think about my first sermon that I preached. Randy, can you remember your first sermon you preached? Boy, I can. I can. It lasted 10 minutes. The flag of heaven flew at half mast. The angels wept. I committed more doctrinal error in 10 minutes than I think I've ever did any other sermon. As I walked down from that pulpit, I said, honey, I'm quitting. It's obvious God's not in this. But God takes over and gives you another chance. Preacher, you know what I'm talking about. I don't know how many sermons, if I had to preach over again in time, I would have done a better job. Probably this is one of them tonight. But thank the Lord for the chance. And God's patient with us. My wife says patience is a virtue. Keep it if you can. seldom found in women, but never found in men. I don't know how accurate that is. I taught Sunday school here not too long ago, and I gave that illustration, but I give it again because many of you weren't in that class when I talked about the little four-year-old who was on her way to Grandma's house, and she just kept saying, "Mama, are we there yet? Mama, are we there yet?" And Mama said, "Now you just sit back and you behave yourself. I'll let you know when we get there." And the little girl asked, "Can I ask one more question?" She said, "Okay, what is it?" "We'll still be 4 years old when we get there." You think about that and how patient God is with us and how impatient we are. I thought about the fact that why didn't he want to go? Have you thought about that? He hated these people. These were vicious people. I often think about, I'll be honest with you, I struggle every day I pray for our government. I struggle with that. If there ever is a bunch of mentally handicapped people, they're in Washington, D.C. And we have an organization called Government Intelligence. That's an oxymoron. We have no intelligence up there when we think about it. Yet we're commanded to pray for them. It's hard for me to pray for Nancy Pelosi. She needs Christ. Chuck Schumer needs Christ. I'm not thinking maybe our president needs Christ. I believe our vice president claims to be a Christian. I believe he is one. But we just want to have God just kill all those people. We like start fresh. But they need Christ. I'm thankful that our pastor, through any kind of a building program that we're doing, remodeling, whatever you want to call it, has a burden for souls. Oh, if our church loses that, we're in desperate need. We're in desperate trouble. Peace here, certainly the provision came from the wrong place, but the providence of God took over. And he was broken in pieces. He was deceived in thinking he could run from God. I think about all that. You know, you can never run from... You know, I am so glad that God beats the tar out of me sometimes. I use that expression because that was the expression of my mother. Mother had to raise three boys. And I would oftentimes, she raised this on three things. Phil's nap the soap to wash our mouth out when we said the wrong things. A stick that looked like a huge board to beat us to death. And then castor oil when we got sick. Terrible. But she knew we needed it. You know, sometimes chastisement, how many have ever had castor oil? If you haven't had it, I want to buy a bottle just for the pastor because he's not well. And I tell you tonight, enough to gag a maggot. And God will do some things in our life because he loves us and chastises. I am so thankful he loves me enough. Mama would say, "Son, you do shape up or I'll beat the tar out of you," as she raised three boys. He was deceived by thinking he could run from God. He was disturbed by the circumstances. The sea was, let's read on down here, but look there, if you will, please. Look at verse 3 again. But Jonah, go down to verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind. Listen, don't butt heads with God. You got a butt there in verse 3, the other one in verse 4. Don't butt heads with God, you'll always lose. I've lost I don't know how many battles with God. I remember when God called me into the ministry. I said, "Lord, I don't think that's for me." And God and I butted heads. Here we are today. Because there is no peace unless you're in the will of God. I want you to notice he was deceived as he did these things. He was disturbed as he saw the situation. But he not only, as I see here, he lowered a view of God and he lost a piece of God, but he left a place of usefulness. Nothing bothers me more than to see wasted lives. I know of nothing that upsets me more. People who have talents that God gave. By the way, I believe every Christian has at least one talent. I believe more. And you have no business not using them. The gifts and the talents. I have no music ability. Doc never lets me sing in anything. He's a smart man. But whatever gifts God has given you, by God's grace, use them. He's left his place of usefulness. I want you to notice he's asleep. Look here. Look down here. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was likened to be broken. You'll find that word sea there, I think, over 11 times in the text, and it's symbolic of the masses of humanity. You know, God wants to cast us into the sea of his will to win people to Christ. And we look here, it wasn't the case. He was asleep. Look here. It's amazing to me. Look, verse 4. Or verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man into his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten them. But Jonah, here's another but Jonah, he was down into the sides of the ship and he lay with fast asleep. Let me say this, he was asleep in his carnality. And he was asleep to his circumstances and he was asleep to God's calling. As we close the night, let me think about sleep in his carnality. Turn with me to the New Testament. There are three times the Apostle Paul talks about being asleep. Go to Romans chapter 13. Three times. First, he talks about asleep to the nearness of our Lord's coming. You didn't believe the Lord's coming? I want to end my prayers daily thinking of his coming. His coming. Not because of the problems of my life and of your life, because I get to see him face to face. Rejoice in that. Look over there in chapter 13, if you will, please, in verse 11. He said, and that knowing the time, that it now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. He was referring to the nearness of Christ's coming. The salvation here is not physical, it's not spiritual, it's physical. The Lord's coming. What he's talking about. There are too many of God's people who are asleep to the nearness of his coming. Let's not do that. The second time you find it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the second time Paul talks about it. Look there, if you will, please. Verse 34. Not only awake to the nearness of his coming, but we need to wake to the nature of our sins. Look what he says here. Awake to righteousness in what? Sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak in this to your shame. It's amazing today that a lot of Christians don't know what's right and wrong. They don't think this is sin. Matter of fact, they don't want to find out that it is sin because they're enjoying it. We not only need to awake to the nearness of his coming, the nature of his sins, but the need of our soul. Look over there, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, or chapter 5. Third time. Wherefore, he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We are to awake to the need of the soul. What is it? The light. The presence of God. I pray daily. I don't know about you, but one of the first things that I pray is, Lord, I need to sense your presence. I need to sense your presence because that's the light I need to get me through the day. It's a dark world we live in spiritually, and I need that. So he was asleep in his carnality, and he was asleep up to his circumstances. Look back here. In the text, look here in verse 36. So the shipmaster came to him, said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? I like that. That's a cut. That's a low cut. Rise up, call upon thy God. Get this. Arise, call upon thy God. There's a verse that I want you to write near that verse. I want you to see that. And it's found in the book of Lamentation. There is no way, no way, no way he could pray to God. He's out of fellowship. I'm thinking of the passage in Lamentations chapter 3. Let me read it to you. Chapter 3, verse 44. Referring to God, thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. I don't know about you, but that's strong language. I want to sense the presence of God before I even go into any request that I may have before Him, because if that cloud is there, and that cloud is normally we're out of fellowship with God. And I've been there. It's not comfortable and it's not funny. It's very frightening. You see, he was asleep in his carnality. He was asleep in his circumstance. You want me to pray? I can't pray. They can pray to their false God, but I can't even pray to the real God. And I think this, he was asleep to his calling. Would you get verse 8 and 9? I got good news for you as we close. Look there. And let me just finish reading verse 6, 7, and 8. 6 again, what meanest thou, O sleeper? I read that to you. Look at verse 7. And they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots. We'll do some gambling. Let me say, God's not a gambler. He's just not a gambler. He knows. He already knew which one needed to be cast into that sea. He knew the one that would only quiet that storm. A lot of times, when we are out of the will of God, we cause storms for everybody else around us. We cause turmoil because we're out of the will of God. And look there with me in verse 8, then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for what cause this evil is upon us. Then they ask him some questions here. He says, what is thy occupation? Will you apply that to yourself? What's John Stevens' occupation? To be a witness for God. It's my occupation. Everything else is secondary. You think that the job that you have is the most important thing? Witnessing for the Lord in that job. God put you there. I remember when I worked in the secular world, how many people I was able to win to Christ. You should never forget when the head of Orbach's department store back in the dark days or early days of my life in California when I was studying for the ministry, very important man in that organization, he came to me one day and he said, I got to talk to you. I said, yes, sir, old elderly man. He said, why are you so different? Whew. And I talked about his Messiah. I wanted him to know my Jesus, as Paul did on the road to Damascus. I wanted him to know that the Jesus he persecuted was the Jehovah that he worshipped. And I wanted him to know about that Jehovah. What's your occupation? Where'd you come from? I came from the very womb of the new birth. Born again. That's where I came from. Matter of fact, I'm not the same person I was before that birth from the womb of God, the Holy Spirit. Then he says, what is thy country? I like that one. It ain't this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's my country. We're a strange people, different people. This isn't our world. What is thy occupation? Where'd it come from? What's thy country? What people are though? Are thou? What are you? We're the workers of God. We're doing a work for God. That's the people we are. We're aliens. Somebody said, do you believe in aliens in outer space? Yeah, I'm going outer space one day. I'm going to be one of them. Look forward to it. Amen? Well, you know the rest of the story is there. They took him up in verse 12, and take me up, He said to them, he said, you don't worry about casting lots. I'm the guy. You cast them anyway, but God already cast the lot. I'm the guy. And you know that he was cast into the sea. And by the way, if you're familiar with an old preacher that I love to go hear, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, how many know that name? Dr. McGee, I used to go hear him at least once or twice a month, or not a month, well, every 2 or 3 months, I'm sorry, and hear him go down to Church of the Open Door. And I can hear him now in that voice say, may I say to you today, I believe that Jonah died and rose again to picture the death and burial of the resurrection of Christ, my beloved. And that was him. Hallelujah. We need a resurrection. Not a close walk with God. Let's bow our heads, and I'll turn it over to the pastor. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. But I'm wondering tonight, as we close this service, I pray tonight that, Lord, have we lowered our, anyone here has lowered our view of God? We just, we don't stand in awe of God when we read his word. Matter of fact, we're not too sure if we get anything out of the Bible. Our hearts aren't fixed. There are people today who may be thinking about changing their views about this and that, and yet those are the views God gave them. If you do, you've lost the peace of God. Do you have that tonight? Tonight, today, as we close this service, have you left your usefulness? Our pastor today needs everyone here to be on board, and I pray you will. Let God deal with us tonight as we close the service. Pastor, I turn it over to you.